Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome, especially if you're visiting, and welcome to the people visiting us from Lode. We are going to, well, I'm going to give you a few notices, but before I do, I just want to let you know that those of you who knew Betty Baines, that she died on Monday in hospital, the funeral arrangements will be given to you as soon as we know them. Things I'd like you to remember, there's just four or five notices. Can you remember, please, to pray for the pastoral vacancy? If you haven't already got one, the sheet with the prayer pointer is at the back. John Smith, our moderator, is coming to visit us next week, so hopefully you'll be around to meet him. And he's going to pray for Diana as she takes on the additional responsibilities of acting pastor. So please do come and join us for that if you can. And then also, could you pray for the new venture that's starting in September, where a joint initiative with St Mary's, where we're going to encourage our families with outdoor church, although we're not calling it outdoor church, in order to try and get as many people as we can to come along and encourage them to explore their faith. And then also another information that was sent to you during the week, Penny is starting a recycling initiative at the EcoFest, which will be on the 10th of September, where we're going to try and recycle some of those baby toys or children's toys that you've got lying around and make good use of them. Hello. And there will be Kids Club, not as we know it, but Penny is going to be out in the back with children. So if you are young and you'd like to go and do that during the sermon, you are very welcome. And so with more ado, Sarah, over to you to worship. Thank you.
Good morning. Please stand if you're able.
Come, thou King.
Amen. Please be seated.
Well, hello everyone. We do hope you've all had a good week and perhaps enjoyed a different pace of life over the half-term break. We can't go to many places at the moment, but maybe you have been somewhere different or seen something different over the last week. You've seen lots of different things. Lots of very different things. Things you've never seen before. Oh, what have you seen? It's not so much what you've seen as what you've been looking with. Well, I'm really confused now. I can't imagine what you mean. Please explain. You found some special glasses in the bottom of the toy box. They're amazing. They make everything look really different. Oh. Do I want to see? Well, yes, please. And I expect everyone at home would like to see too. Are these them? Are you going to put them on? I look very odd, do I? You want me to try? Okay, take my glasses off. I'll put these ones on. Oh my! Goodness me, you look really strange. Everything looks strange. Can they try them at home? Well, it would be a bit difficult, wouldn't it? But perhaps we could hold them up to the camera and you might be able to see what it's like. Did we look odd? These are fly's eye glasses. The lenses are designed to be like those of the eye of a fly. Is that what it's like to see things from a fly's viewpoint? Yes, we think so. No wonder they fly round in circles. They must get very dizzy. I think they're used to it. They've never seen anything in any other way. You get dizzy if you wear them for long. But it's fun seeing what a fly sees. Yes, it's very interesting to see things from a different perspective. Sometimes we think that the way we see things is the only way to see them. And we forget that there could be lots of other different perspectives. Sometimes we might feel confused or worried or overwhelmed by things that are going on in the world around us. Those things make you feel dizzy too. Sometimes they do. It's like our minds are buzzing round, just like that fly, and we can't settle or concentrate on anything. We need to slow down, to stop, to pause, and then to look at things again, but try to see things with God's perspective. He doesn't see things the way we do, because he sees a bigger picture. He sees the end from the beginning. And we know that he wants the best for us, because he loves us and he cares for us. And we have to learn to see things as he sees them. And to trust him in everything for today and for the future. We don't need to have special glasses for that, no, but we do need to spend time with him, to read his word, to talk to him about things, and to listen to what he has to say But we know that he will never let go of us and he will always love us. Now, Clive, if you've had enough of those fly's eye glasses, perhaps you'd like to try on these other glasses that I've made. They make everything look purple. Will they make your cake purple? Yes, I should think so. That's good. You've always wanted to eat purple cake. You wonder if purple cake tastes different. Well, shall we find out? But let's say goodbye first. So, it's goodbye from me. And it's goodbye from Clive, and we'll see you again next time. Be blessed and have a good week.
Apologies for the repeat performance. That was filmed last year during lockdown. The children are going to leave us in a moment for some activities at the back. But before they go, I'd like to pray a blessing upon them. Father God, we thank you for these little ones who are here today. We thank you for the families that they represent. And Father God, we pray that you will bless them richly today and in the days ahead. And as they go out to have some activities, I pray that they will draw closer to you, that they will learn more about you, and that they will begin to see things from your perspective. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, if you want to go out to the back, Penny is out there. You can go and have some fun with Penny. And we look forward to seeing you later. And we're going to have just a short time of prayer. At the beginning of the service, we sang about being still. And on the wall up here, we have those words written, "Be still and know that I am God." I think it would be good if we could just do that for a moment, to be still, to quieten our hearts and our minds to receive what God might want to say to us today, to hear what God might speak to us through the words that Alan will share with us. So let's just pause for a moment and be still before God. Lord God, you have invited us to meet with you. You have created this space for us to have a time together that will affect all the other moments of our week. You have called us to take time to recall your love and mercy. Yet we so often come heedlessly, distracted by things that are going on around us. We have things on our minds that we want you to sort out. We have feelings and emotions that bother us, that we want you to deal with. And there may be feelings and emotions that we want to experience, that we want you to bestow on us. And we may not have prepared our hearts to make room for you. Stop us now and help us to wonder at the magnitude of your love. You care for each one of us as if you care for each one alone. Help us to hear your voice today, to receive what you want to give, and to wonder yet again at your grace and mercy to us, your children. We pray for Alan now as he brings your word to us. May the words you have given him be both a challenge and inspiration to us. And may we be encouraged and strengthened in our faith through what we hear today. And Father God, we want to lift to you those we know who are struggling in lots of ways, with illness, with circumstances, with the things that are going on around them. And Father, we lift them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to read, before Alan comes to speak to us, from John chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. When they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough, ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked him. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" When they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't have done it." "You are born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue.
Thank you very much for sharing that reading with us. First things first, Diana, those glasses. I'm pleased that when I came in this morning, not everybody wasn't wearing them. but I can't quite imagine why you would revert to the boring, usual old things after experiencing those fly glasses. But seriously, what a good repeat Clive illustration to bring out, because you know already from already starting this reflection in this portion of John's Gospel how relevant that seeing and seeing differently, seeing and not seeing, being conscious of the lens that we wear when we see things, when we read scripture, when we look at one another, so important. And so often people are unaware of the different lenses that we can wear through our experience, through our education, through our faith, through our tradition, through our place in the world that we're born. So really, and that'll come to its climax next week, I expect, when whoever's preaching will bring this portion of John's Gospel to a close. It also led me to think about something I've got in my notes for later on, but just in case I forget to mention it, there's a wonderful podcast, and I think it's a website as well, called Learning How to See. If you've got a piece of paper and a pen, please write it down. If you've got a good memory, please remember it. Learning How to See. I only came across this last year, and I wish I'd have come across it at the earliest point in my Christian life. It's kind of facilitated as a conversation facilitated by Richard Rohr, Father Richard Rohr, Franciscan monk, and Brian McLaren, who's an author, wonderful, wonderful Christian people, Learning How to See. And basically, series one, if you find it, it's in series two or three. Go back to series one, and it about 8 or 9 episodes highlighting different biases that we come with, things that we're sometimes not aware of, and it is just incredibly helpful. Learning How to See, Center for Action and Contemplation, Richard Rohr, Brian McLaren. And that lens of love, just very briefly, that's where we're coming at as Renew Church, the church that meets at Lord Chapel. We try to look through things through the lens of love. And I often describe my way of reading scripture as being through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we're doing that as a church by building a bigger table. We meet around the table. And our vision is to follow Jesus together. And if you see that as the table top, our table legs are hospitality, honesty, loving community, and inclusivity. They're the legs on which our table rests and we seek to meet and follow Jesus together. It's great to be with you, and it's great to be with you with some members of my church family too. One of my ministry passions is facilitating learning that challenges the way we live and enables us to understand Jesus better, to love Jesus more, to follow Jesus more closely, dare I say, to be more like Jesus and to point others to him, to be actively engaged in God's mission in God's world. Now, if I asked you to describe what you think God's mission in God's world is, how many people are there here this morning? 50, 60, we'd probably have 50 or 60 different expressions of God's mission in this world, and they'd probably all be right. So just in a nutshell, where I'm coming from this morning, God's mission in God's world, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, God's mission in God's world, I believe, can be encapsulated in this phrase, reconciling all things to himself. Jesus is in the mission, or God is in the mission through Jesus and through his people, of reconciling all things in heaven and on earth to himself. God wants to bring all things, all people, but more than that, all things in heaven and on earth into their rightful place, his place, back to him. There's something that so often gets in the way that we see highlighted in this passage this morning. I wonder if I can just throw it out there, put you on the spot, not even started yet. But anybody identify already what it might be from this passage that we've heard read this morning that could get in the way of God's mission moving forward, of being just to hinder it a bit, just to stifle it? I mean, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but things get in the way of the smoothness, if you like, of this reconciliation process of all things. Anybody? Just throw out one word I'm looking for, but you can give me more. Legalism is right there in it. Yeah, thanks. Sin is right there in it. Thanks. Tradition is there as well. Thank you. Being blinkered is right there. He's all great.
Expectations.
They're all right. They're all right, just not quite the one I was looking for. But it's not by no means wrong. Here's where I'm coming from, and I'm so glad that this passage that Martin gave me a few months ago, Martin's a great friend of mine, I'm gutted he's moved on. We pray for him and Claire and the family. But I've lost a close friend there. Well, not lost him. He's still with us. You know that. But I've lost the proximity of a close. I've lost the closeness, proximity-wise, of a friend there. But he's gone to do some great things that God's prepared for him and Claire and the family in North Allerton, which is my neck of the woods in the northeast. Fear was the word I was looking for. And we see it evident, well, the Bible tells us, is it in verse 20 or 22? Very clearly, that the reason that the parents responded the way that they do was because, verse 22, because they were afraid. Come on to that in a minute. So if you like, my working title this morning is Fear and How It Can Disrupt the Mission of God. In this passage, we see the fear and the power of fear working in two different ways. We see it working in and through the Pharisees, and we see it working in and through the parents of the man who was born blind. As they, both groups, try to process and come to terms with what they know has just happened. This man was blind. He's not anymore. Jesus had something to do with it. And they've both got... the three of them, the man, although he seems very clear and very happy, the parents and the Pharisees have got things to work through in this regard. The Pharisees are afraid, and we don't see that or don't hear that explicitly from them. They don't say, by the way, everyone, we're really afraid about this. But the way they speak and the things that they do show us, if we're looking through the right lens, their fear. They're hiding behind the legalism, the law. They're hiding behind their expectations of what the Messiah would look like. See, where the words you came out with are all very, very true. The Pharisees are more afraid of something new bursting out through Judaism, through their family of faith, than anything else. They're more afraid of something new springing up through Judaism than they are of any external threat. They're used to that. They're under occupation by Rome. They are living in lands that are well used to paganism and their worship of foreign gods, of foreign money, of foreign power. Those are their ever-present enemies. They're used to those external threats. You know, when we think about threats to Christianity, we often think about threats that might come from outside. From secularism, I think sometimes these lines are much more blurred than we sometimes realise or appreciate. But for the Pharisees, something new springing up from within their faith system, their life system, was their worst fear. Their hope was that whilst they understood and had become used to dealing with their enemy around them, their enemies around them, the things that were other to them, around them. They hoped that one day God would come and defeat their enemy through the Messiah. Oh, the irony. John's primary purpose in putting this letter, this gospel together, is to tell the world, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one the prophet spoke of. He is the one that God sent, and we should follow him. I know you've been going through John. You'll continue to do so. We spent 2 years in John's gospel before lockdown as we knew church. And that was the phrase we used every week. That's what we believe John is saying on every page of his gospel. Jesus is the Messiah, the one the prophet spoke of, the one sent by God. We should follow him. What they couldn't stand, again, to hammer this point home, the Pharisees, people rising up from within the Jewish world, claiming to act in the name of the one true God and starting to do things that shake their system. That's why the heading in the script, the Bible that I used to study, in the NRSV, in verse, the heading before verse 13 says, the Pharisees investigate the healing. I think the NIV says something like the case of the Sabbath healing. The case, the investigation. This was a legal process. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, but also the ones who made the legal decisions where there was apparent conflicts. So they come to investigate this thing that has happened that is shaking their system, that is shaking them personally. John helps us out in his gospel, the way he orders things, the way he phrases things. It helps us to understand where the Pharisees are coming from, right from Jesus in the temple in chapter 2, where he turns things around, he shakes things up, quite literally. The Jewish leaders had Jesus on their radar as a threat. Once Jesus healed the man who was crippled in chapter 5, again on the Sabbath. So that's why the NIV heading, the case of the Sabbath leading, might be a little bit misleading because it's not the first one, is it? But they were more clear now. We know he's a threat, we got an idea of the kind of threat that this guy could be or what he's about to become. And it made them afraid. Don't forget that. Their actions are rooted in fear. The compelling and engaging dialogue that goes through chapter 6, 7 and 8, you remember, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the light of the world, I am the Christ. Those dialogues that they would have been aware of makes the reason for their fear even more clear. And to that end, we now have a law in place that anyone who declares Jesus as the Messiah will be put out of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't just mean, now you've been causing a bit of trouble at Great Shelford Free Church. Now, we're not banning you forever, but please, give us a few weeks off. Just give us a few weeks where we can just have a bit of an easy life and not have any of this disruption, please. And we'll see you in 2 months' time. Now, I know no one here has heard that or would ever hear that. But it's not like being kicked, cut off from the synagogue. Isn't like, oh, you just don't get to worship with there for a while. The synagogue, as you understand, was the centre of all things Jewish. And to be put out of the synagogue, well, you might as well just leave the area because you're cut off from everything. And leaving the area, you'd probably be leaving your family and your livelihood, your work behind. So that threat would have caused great fear in the lives of the people, the Jewish people as well. That threat of seeing Jesus. If you see Jesus as he is, if you look through those glasses, you'll be put out. Keep looking through these glasses, the glasses of our tradition, the glasses of the system that is, yes, God-given, but has been added to by men, added to by the Pharisees, the laws, and then laws added to laws that are added to laws to keep this, to protect this, to keep our vested interests. Just be careful, because if you start seeing things differently, then you'll be out. The Pharisees' words and actions spring from their fear of new, fear of change, fear of different, fear of knowing, of not knowing what's next, fear of losing power, control, status, wealth, their position, their privilege. And I believe a lot of the times in Scripture when we see Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, it shakes me because I think it's fair to imagine Jesus speaking to religious leaders now too and warning us of the same things. Be aware of making decisions that show your fear of change. Religious leaders, religious people, Christian people. Be aware of your words and your actions that demonstrate your fear of different. Your fear of not knowing what's next. Your fear of losing power, control, status, wealth. I so very often hear people responding to me or engaging in dialogue with others and see them taking stances that are rooted in fear, saying things, hurting people because of the fear in their lives about. But what if all that I've stood for the past 10 years, what if I discover that to be not quite right? What if I discover God's way to be slightly different from that? What if in changing, am I saying that, you know, often from a fear and from a protection, a pride perspective maybe. But the Pharisees aren't the only ones afraid. We are told clearly that the parents are also afraid. They know about this threat that's come against anyone who has anything to say about Jesus, this Messiah, being a good man that they should follow. And they're afraid of losing their social standing. They're afraid of losing their livelihood, their home, maybe even their lives. The Romans were a powerful bunch, to say the least, and merciless with the sword or their various expressions of control and torture. They are so anxious about this that they're prepared to throw their son under the bus and put him right in the firing line. Let's remind ourselves of the precise verse. The Pharisees, they called the parents of the man, verse 18, and had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, verse 20, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but we do not know how he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's old enough. He'll speak for himself. He's a big boy. He can speak for himself, is the Authorized Allen version. What they say is true, of course, but not the response that we would expect from loving parents. The parents' words and actions spring from their fear of what will happen if they speak the truth about what they have experienced, about their encounter with Jesus, about their journey, what they have witnessed. Loving parents, love. If you know the other writings of John, you will know that John speaks about love quite a lot. And in John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 8, John talks about perfect love casting out fear. One way of viewing the gospel narratives is regarding all the ways in which perfect love is casting out fear, or in some of the ways in which love doesn't cast out fear as people embrace or resist Jesus and his perfect love. As Jesus reaches out to them in light and healing, is he received and is his love embraced? Is the fear cast out? Or is he resisted and does the fear remain? It's a good way of journeying through a gospel, and give it a try. For John, which we see right through to the prologue at the beginning of his gospel, love, light, and healing are all part of this new creation which is happening in and through Jesus. You know, he starts off, doesn't he, in the beginning. No mistake. He's going right back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Jesus the light was. And all that became in and through him. Love, light, healing, reconciliation. It has begun. The Pharisees and much of the Jewish community want to keep with the old, the familiar. Not that it was all bad, that old creation was declared good and very good by God. The Sabbath command was good in itself, but it spoke of the old way. It spoke of an old way in which Israel, creation, and the whole world were waiting for the new thing that God intended to do. We're waiting for the Messiah. The old creation was good, but it was incomplete. Jesus comes to bring completion by making all things new. Again, we know from John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I am the one who's making all things new. And we know that comes from Isaiah 43, verse 19, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Isaiah 43, we'll mention it again in a minute. I am making all things new. Rivers in the desert and roads in the wilderness. So in the first half of this text, we see a fearful group of Pharisees and we see fearful parents coming together in what is a sad encounter. Why do I describe it as a sad encounter? Well, this is an experience which ought to produce faith, hope, acceptance. Should have been the response. Look what Jesus has done. But instead, we see the opposite. this dialogue about, oh, but you can see when he did it. Sabbath. I'm going to get the Pharisees and they'll come and judge this. And wow. Can we, friends, can we identify with fear, resentment, shock, anxiety in our personal, in our familial, in our community lives? Can we identify with those things marring our understanding of one another and the situation, looking through the lens of fear, looking at one another through the lens of fear, looking at the future of this church through the lens of fear in this transitional phase where you are, looking at scripture, at what's going on in the world, looking at theological perspectives, looking at justice issues through the lens of fear. Can you identify any of that at work in you, in your context? There is hope. And I think that comes in the second part of this passage from verse 24 onwards. Well, I think there's a little bit of not being able to see the wood for the trees. It seems apparent, and it is the case, at least to a large extent, that this passage that we're looking at this morning in John 9 is about healing, is about blindness, is about Moses, is about Jesus, and of course it is about all those people and those things. But I think at the heart, I think the crux that many will not see, because they're not looking at it through this lens, I think the crux is, where is God in all this? See, what the Pharisees want to do is separate Jesus from God. God is good, and he's a key part, he's the key part of their system. But this Jesus is causing stress on that system. It's causing them fear, anxiety. They want to separate, well and truly separate, Jesus here, God there, and the Grand Canyon and more between them. So what they do is they start to fire things at the man born blind, now healed, and the parents, etc., and to the rest of the Jewish people watching on, interested. They're trying to separate, but I think actually what they do inadvertently is bring Jesus and God more closer together than they ever realise. So here we have the man healed in an isolated and vulnerable position. Even his parents who are there with him are not standing with him here. They're not supporting him. He's old enough. He's a big boy. Let him answer your questions. He clearly and consistently points out and points to Jesus as the one who made this happen, testifying to the fact that God is at work in and through Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 15, verse 17, verse 25, verse 27, verse 30, verse 33. The man born blind, now healed, through his words, points them to Jesus. It was him. I don't know any more about him than I was blind. Now I'm not, and it was thanks to him. And one of my encouragements there, friends, is just stick to what you know. Yes, learn more and be learning, be a learner, but stick to what you know when it comes to speaking of this Jesus to whoever. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. That's probably a lie, and it's partly rooted in fear. But just stick to what you know, because what you know of Jesus is good enough. It's sometimes difficult for Christians to acknowledge the reality of God being at work in something that might be controversial, or that is clearly controversial. You know, maybe, at least some, we know from Pharisees like Nicodemus, they were followers of Jesus, but they were secretly followers of Jesus because of their fear of what would happen to them if they were exposed as followers of Jesus. If Nicodemus is one of these Pharisees, for him to acknowledge the reality of God being at work, healing this man through Jesus, he kind of could see it but refused to see it by looking at a different lens or by not putting the right lens on or by not making it clear. Refuse to see, and I see it so often in the world we live in today. People refusing to see the good, refusing to see the God in some people who are They're different to us. They're different to me. They're other to me. The irony continues as the Pharisees, in their fear, they're up in the ante in this dialogue with this man. They say to him, give glory to God. They demand, don't point to just Jesus here. Give glory to God here. They're not the same. They're separate. Give glory to God, they demand, demonstrating their unbelief that God is the only one who could heal, along with their belief that Jesus was not God and therefore nothing to do with the healing. So, give glory to God and tell us that God did this in some other way. And again, their statement, along with the action and words of the healed man, lead us to God being given the glory, as together the Pharisees and the man point to Jesus as God, healer, Messiah. Give God the glory. He says, we know from the lens that we're using, he is giving God the glory because he's giving Jesus the glory and Jesus is God. You can't separate them, Pharisees. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one from God. This is the one the prophets spoke of. And then they say in verse 24, we know he is a sinner, this Jesus. He's healed someone on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. Therefore, he can't be from God. They're trying to put this distance between them again. Jesus and God. If he's broken the Sabbath, he's a sinner and therefore cannot be or have anything to do with or come from God. Now, aside from the fact that there's some question over whether or not healing someone or making clay out of mud and spit would have constituted Sabbath breaking, the main point here is that Jesus, in his action of healing on the Sabbath, he's indicating, I think, that this view of the Sabbath is wrong in itself. He's doing a new thing. Hallelujah. God is opening up his new world of healing and hope. He is making all things new. Pharisees' insistence on sticking with their own self-imposed interpretation of the law only shows how drastically out of tune they are with God's plan of reconciling all things to himself, making all things new. And they show it here, verse 28, we follow Moses. You want to follow this Jesus? Fine, we follow Moses. Trying to make this distance, but what they do is they bring them like this, because in chapter 5, verse 45 to 47, this is brilliant, I have to read it. Chapter 5, verse 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? So they say, we follow Moses. And then Jesus says, and Moses says, I'm pointing to Jesus eventually. Might be a bit of road to get before we get there, but I'm pointing to Jesus. They're trying to bring this distance and they're doing nothing but bring them closer together because Jesus is the Messiah, full of grace and truth. Again, Moses brought the beginning and the middle of the story, and Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'm bringing this story to completion. The Pharisees would refuse to see it. Christian and being a Christian is often confusing. People, including other Christians at times, try to interpret your life experience for you. To put you in this category or the other, to give you this label or the other, you're in this box or the other. It makes us feel better about ourselves. We can compare ourselves to someone else, especially if we can make ourselves look better than someone else. But we're right and they're wrong because of X, Y, or Z. And often people are disregarded by other Christians for this reason, or they at best don't take you too seriously if your view differs from theirs. I used to be blind, but now I see, says the man. And I have my notes there to point you to learning how to see. Please do check that out, the website or the podcast. Oh, there we are. I think my notes got a bit muddled there. One of the things I want to see, I'm coming to an end. I want to see people being honest. I want to see Christians being honest about fear in their lives. Instead of hiding behind it and doing and saying things, trying to mask the fact that they're afraid, Let's just be honest about our fear. Bring it to God. Then his perfect love can cast it out. But if we don't bring it before him, that's a hard or impossible process. I often see fear masked as avoiding someone of a particular social group because you don't know how to talk to them. They almost speak a different language. Or because I might feel uncomfortable. I don't want to say something silly. I often see a fear masked as phrases like, the Bible clearly says. I often see a fear masked as, I will when I'm ready. Or masked as, I'll pray about it. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good to pray. I hope you know that of me. It's sometimes right to wait. And these things, but these phrases can all sound holy, but can sometimes be a sign of fear. Let's recognize fear. Name it. Then it will not have a hold over us. Don't run away from it. You know, I used to tell young people in outdoor pursuits, residentials, you're going to be afraid. Now, you can make that petrify you. You can literally freeze. Or you can run away from it. Or you can use that fear and the adrenaline it produces and push through and do that abseil, go through that cave system, get in that canoe, whatever it might be. God says to us, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. The waves will not overwhelm you. When you go through the fires, you will not be burnt. Because I am with you. I am your God. I would move heaven on earth and earth for you. I love you. Back to Isaiah 43. Let's go in faith to love and serve the Lord through loving and serving others. Don't let fear stop you as an individual. Great Shelford Free Church, don't let fear stop you as a church from following Jesus and wholeheartedly participating in his mission of reconciling all things to himself. He is with you. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together.
When's
And so we come to the end of our time together this morning. You are all welcome to stay and have coffee with us, which will be served in the lounge area. Before we go, let me pray a blessing upon each one of you. May the grace of God uphold you, the peace of God surround you, the love of God flow from you, and the strength of God protect and bring you safely through this day and the days ahead. Amen.